Thank you, Lord God, that we get to be in your house on a day to celebrate your resurrection. We're so grateful that you truly are indeed risen. It makes everything different than it would have been without, Lord. We're grateful that this isn't just a story, but it's reality that you are alive and well and doing your work in and through your church. Amen. Today's Easter message is from Leviticus chapter 8. How many of you have had Easter messages from Leviticus before? It's kind of different, I don't know. If you're not familiar with Leviticus, it's one of the early books of law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were all written by Moses traditionally. They're the five books of law. And Leviticus is basically the book for the priest. It's the one that would tell the priests all the different rules they were supposed to follow. Priests were a lot different than priests and pastors are now. They were also the health inspectors. They would look for mold in houses and try to make sure that it was either safe or not safe and the appropriate actions to take depending on where they were. They would look at skin diseases. So again, the health inspector right now is looking at a pandemic and trying to determine what's the best course of action. God prescribed the best course of action if there were problems. They were supposed to do certain things. The passage we're going to look at today in chapter 14 of Leviticus has to do with a skin disease that's generally known as leprosy. And if you were a leper, you were considered unclean. You had to be put outside the city. There was not usually any hope of healing. Now, there are instances in the Old Testament where lepers were healed miraculously. There's instances in the New Testament where lepers were healed miraculously. But generally speaking, if you were a leper, you're probably going to end up dying. And it was like Hansen's disease. It's something that would attack your nerves as well as your skin and would get to the point where you couldn't think, you're in constant pain, but you don't know it. You can't feel the pain, and so you're doing things to harm yourself without even feeling it. And you know, it wasn't a pleasant thing. Most lepers, once they were placed outside the city, outside the encampment, stayed there until they died. And so we start thinking, okay, why am I talking about this on Easter? There's a beautiful picture as we look in Scripture on the covering of how blood is something that's going to heal. And so let's just continue. From 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter wrote this book, this letter, this epistle, to believers, to followers of Jesus. And he's saying, you didn't used to have a chance, and now you do. God called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In fact, he wants to make you a priest. So that's part of why Leviticus, to me, is kind of an important book. It's like, okay, one of God's priests, what did God's priests do? Well, they went around and they tried to help people that had been touched by God. And you know, if God saves somebody, it's like you want to take them and nurture them and bring them into fellowship. You want to bring them into community. In Leviticus 8, this is where Moses has been given instruction on how to ordain priests. There were a lot of things going on. You can read through all of Leviticus, but then he says, he then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. That's kind of weird. Okay, you got a pastor, he says, yeah, come on up here, first of all, you need to lay your hands on this animal, now I'm going to kill it. That's, we wouldn't do that today. We don't need to do that today, thankfully. It's remarkable to me how many animals had to be sacrificed for sin, and it still never was ever enough, because the next day they had to do it again. And the next day they had to do it again. And Hebrews tells us when Jesus was sacrificed, he goes into heaven, and it doesn't have to be done again. It's finished. It's complete. It's through. His sacrifice ultimately covered all sins. And all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament that the priests were instructed to do, they were all pointing toward the sacrifice that ultimately was going to be the saving sacrifice, the one that came from Messiah. Putting their hands on the animal would signify that they're identifying with this animal. Recognizing that this animal didn't deserve death, but they did. And so you place your hands on this animal, saying that this is what I deserve, and then Moses slaughters that animal. And then he takes the blood. Now, why he puts it on the right earlobe, the right thumb, the right big toe. Because that would signify the place where you do hearing and actions and where you walk. And if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to be part of God's ministry, these are priests now. He's trying to ordain them as priests, and he's saying, you need to listen to God. Because if you're not listening to God, you're not going to be able to be a priest to God's people. Your hands are going to do the work of God. If you're not doing the work of God, then you shouldn't be in this position. Your feet are going to take you where you need to go to minister, whether that's into a moldy house or outside the city gates to look at a leper or wherever it is that you need to go. When Jesus came down, he was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. That's generally where the anointing would take place. We don't usually think of anointing with blood, though. It was usually done with oil. Today's passage kind of combines the two, so let's continue. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then he splashed the blood against the sides of the altar. And it goes on, and there were other things that took place during this ordination service. I've seen pastors ordained before. I've never seen anything quite like that. Kind of different. What I'm looking at is Leviticus 14. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 169. But the passages will also be up on the screen. This is from cleansing from defiling skin diseases. So if you had leprosy and you were put outside the city, it's a defiling skin disease. It's one of those things that oftentimes was compared with or even assumed to be because of sin. If you think about a disease that spreads and gets worse and worse, think about sin. It's a kind of a picture of sin in our lives, isn't it? You let a little sin in, and then you try to hide that. A certain point where you can't hide it anymore, everybody knows about it. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And if it doesn't get dealt with, if there's no healing, if there's no fixing of this problem, it just is going to continue to get worse till you die. That's when Scripture says the wages of sin is death. A lot of that is just natural consequences. It's what's going to happen if we ignore the nudges, the voice of God as he tries to explain to us, you can turn away from this and you can be part of my family and I want to fix a room for you and I'd like you to live with me for eternity. Can you do that? And if you're facing sin and ignoring it and pretending it doesn't exist, pretty soon everybody's just going to shun you and push you out. And so that this defiling skin disease is kind of, I equate that with sin, even though it wasn't always because of sin that people got skin diseases. Oftentimes it's a good comparison. The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. Why are they outside the camp? Because they weren't allowed inside the camp. Okay. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He's then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he's to release the live bird in the open fields. Kind of similar to when they had two lambs that were chosen, or two goats, and one of them was slaughtered and sacrificed as a sin offering, and the other one was the scapegoat, and they would place their hands on it and say that this, my sins are on you, and then this goat would get to run off into the wilderness. And a lot of picture stuff there you can study on that. This bird gets released. The person to be cleansed, okay, they've already been declared clean, right, at this point. The person to be cleansed must, wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water. Then they will be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They'd already done this 7 days ago. It's like, okay, let's do it again. It's kind of a picture. If we've tried to get rid of all of our sins, it's not one time and you're done. It's again and again and again. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. On the eighth day, they must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah, that's about 11 pounds, of the finest flour mixed with olive oil for a grain offering, and one log. It's just weird how they do their measurements, but a log of oil would be about 1/3 of a quart. The priest who pronounces them clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and their offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then the priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering. What are they guilty of? They're guilty of having skin disease? It's like, no, there's an assumption that everyone is a sinner. Okay? And so there's this guilt offering. Take one of the male lambs, offer it as a guilt offering, along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He's to slaughter the lamb in the sanctuary area where the sin offering and the burnt offerings are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear. Oh, wait a second. This is what they did to priests. And now the priest is doing this to somebody that's been considered unclean and put outside the city. And when we get to New Testament and Peter says, you know, you're all a royal priesthood. All of you are working for the good of God. It's like, you know, the one behind the pulpit is no different than everybody else. And here the priest is almost like doing the same ceremony that made him worthy of serving God. He's saying, you know what? You were set aside, but now you can come in and you can be worthy of serving God. This is totally changing the identity that you have. So he's going to put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. The priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger into the oil on his palm, and with the finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord 7 times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil in his palm, the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, and make atonement for them before the Lord. So here's the picture. You've gotten some blood put on your earlobe, your thumb, your big toe, and now you have oil that's been put over that. Okay? It's kind of beautiful that God not only saves us with his blood, but he also consecrates us. He sets us apart for service. He makes us holy through Holy Spirit touching us. And so the oil is kind of the anointing of Holy Spirit. Now, we've got the whole Godhead is working for us and in us and through us. He doesn't give up on us. It's not like, okay, you got saved. Check, we'll put you over in the saved category. Now let's go get somebody else. No, he's like, you've been saved, and you've been saved for a purpose. You've been saved for service. And you need to be able to hear the words of the Lord. You need to be able to do the work of the Lord and walk where the Lord wants you to walk. And if you can do all of that, you're serving God, you're listening, you're connected with Him. I love that God doesn't give up on us even after we're saved. He keeps on working on us, knowing that we're going to continue to need Him to carry us through, to do His service, to do His work. Then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from their uncleanness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for them, and they will be clean. In Romans, Paul, again, if you haven't spent enough time in Romans 12 yet, I keep on reminding you, Romans 12, how many of you have been there? You've looked at it, spent time there. Get there again. Romans 12 is just, if you just learn that one chapter, there's some really excellent advice on how to live and what to do and how to, you know, love your neighbor and to recognize that God's the one that brings vengeance and it's not you. And oh, by the way, how do you overcome evil? You overcome evil with good. All of those things are in Romans 12, but the first verse of Romans 12, he says, therefore I urge you, I'm imploring you, I'm begging of you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because God is merciful to us, because God is willing to take us back into the camp, even though we were dirty and unclean and filthy, he cleaned us and then he says, now come on in. He does the work that makes it possible for us to come in, and then he says, and by the way, because of God's mercy, you should offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Just getting that symbolic blood and oil on your lobe, your thumb and your foot, your big toe, symbolism isn't enough. We can make a religion out of it. We can say, okay, what's in the book next? Okay, let's do that. All right, we got it covered. It's like, no, now that you've had this symbolic work done on you, now you present yourself to God. You present your body to God. You present your ear to God so you can hear His word. You present your hands to God so you can do His work. And you present your feet to God so you can walk where He wants you to walk. It's just, that's your true and proper worship. What else would you want to do? God's shown so much mercy to you. And now you get to go and show mercy to others. He's forgiven you. You can go out and spread that forgiveness. There's others that would benefit from your experience. Share that with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now brothers and sisters, you know, Paul keeps talking to his brothers and sisters. He puts himself on an equal plane. He you know, the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he gets placed on such a high pedestal you couldn't possibly touch him. And yet, when he's talking to people, he's like, hey, brothers and sisters, we're in this together. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. It's like, okay, let's not just go through the motions. Let's not just check off the box and say, yep, I got that. It's like, okay, are you really believing it? Are you living it? Are you walking it? Are you listening to God on a daily basis? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This was the most important thing. This is the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared. So He wasn't just raised and it's like, okay, this is a nice story. Somebody wrote it in a book. It must be true, right? It's on the internet. Okay, no, it's like, there's witnesses. And Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he gets to write this letter because the church in Corinth was human and they had a lot of problems, and he says, let me help you with some of your problems. By the way, if you don't remember the things I taught you, think about it. You that's where you're standing. That's what you're basing your faith on. And it's not a false hope. Faith isn't blind adherence to something that you heard or were told. People saw Jesus after He was risen from the dead. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of them are still alive, but some of them have died, some of them are sleeping. Then He appeared to James. then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. It's like we've seen Jesus. We know he's alive. Paul knew Jesus was alive, even though Paul kind of met him in a weird way. It's like, okay, he's going on a road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute these people that say they're followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, why are you persecuting me? Well, I don't even know you. Yeah, I'm Jesus, the one that you're trying to stop. It's like, oh, that changes everything. I thought these people were crazy. I guess I was crazy. I think the rest of my life I'm going to dedicate to serving you, to walking where you want me to walk, to listening to you, and to doing your work. And so Paul writes a good portion of the New Testament. Paul gets to start churches all over Asia, all around. He's walking around, and he's doing the work of God, all because he got to see Jesus alive after the resurrection. You know, and James, I love the book of James, with Jesus' little brother, was not a believer when Big Brother was out ministering and doing things. He's like, come on home, you're a little bit crazy. And then after the resurrection, he's like, oh, you were telling the truth the whole time. I was living with God and mocking him. Oh, that hurts. Can I repent? Can you love me? Yes, little brother James, I can love you. And Jesus will take anyone. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter who they think they are, who they have been. They need Jesus. And so Paul meets them, and he's one that moves towards following him. In Hebrews 9 it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness. This story from Leviticus, this list of things that needed to be done because somebody was unclean and outside the camp, things that could be done to bring them back into the camp. The interesting thing is, first of all, the priest goes out to find out, is he really healed? When Jesus does the work, it's okay to check on that work. Did Jesus really do that? Yeah, he did. Okay, he's been healed. Well, here, we can find a way to bring him back into the community, and we can show him through the laying on of hands and all of the other things that took place, the blood and the oil, that he's not only accepted in the community, but he's going to be an active, vibrant worker in the community. He's going to be able to do God's work with God's people. That's the beauty of this Resurrection Sunday message. It's like, you know, God laid his life down, and it wasn't in vain. It was so that we could all live. Now, if Jesus had just died on the cross and died for us and said, I'm going to die for all of you, that would have been a really nice thing, but it would have been meaningless without Easter, without the resurrection, without coming out of that grave. A lot of people can run around and try to make a name for themselves and become martyrs, but Jesus got up out of the grave, and he still is working in people's lives. He told his disciples, if I don't die and do all of this and then come back and go to my Father, we won't be able to send Holy Spirit to you so that you can have power, so that you can have the ability to work with one another. We come to the closing verses. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.